aged wine, of rich food, marrow, of aged wine, well. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Our second scripture reading today comes from 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Rich Hansen. Glad to be back with you again. Before I read the gospel today, I want to remind you of something I shared back in November, which was a long time ago, if you happen to be here, about the resurrection, because this season of the church year called Eastertide, from Easter until Pentecost, is a time in the church year when Christians all over the world are especially celebrating the power of the resurrection. Back in November, I showed you this slide, and this is the Jewish worldview during the time of Jesus, that there was one resurrection called the general resurrection that would happen at the end of human history, this present age, and this resurrection would usher in the kingdom of God or the age to come. But now Jesus comes, and in Mark's gospel, the first chapter, the very first verses, as he announces his mission, this is what he says. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news, the gospel. For Jesus, the gospel, the good news is the kingdom is at hand. And so for Jesus, it looks like this in the second slide. Jesus teaching, his ministry, his healing, his casting out demons, all of these were signs of the long-awaited kingdom of God that people thought were going to happen in the future that now have arrived in him. And that is the whole message of the New Testament, that the kingdom of God that people had been waiting for now is here in Jesus, because he is showing all the signs that the kingdom of God would do. And as Paul says, Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of every resurrection. So Jesus' resurrection begins this process of the kingdom of God. This age to come has now overlapped the age in which we live. The kingdom of God is no longer something we look forward to in the future, as we heard in that Old Testament reading just a moment ago. The kingdom of God is now here among us, and the power of the resurrection is also here and among us. Now, the people with the Jewish worldview had a hard time believing that, because for them, the resurrection was always way in the future. And you know what? We have a hard time believing that. Because for us, Jesus' resurrection is way in the past. And so we ask ourselves, how could anything that happened 2,000 years ago really bring a new kind of spiritual power into my life? Today we're going to hear a story of one way that the power of the resurrection is at work. It's a very familiar story. It's the only miracle story that all four gospel writers include, which means it must be really important. And because it's familiar, sometimes we forget its impact. We find it in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Hear God's word. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he did on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain and there sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a multitude was coming, Jesus said to Philip, "How are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to have even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them who were seated, and also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign which he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Eleazar was excited. He had sat in the front row listening to Jesus teach and had even seen him heal people and cast out demons. And Eleazar could not begin to believe his good fortune because he was in the very first row and saw all these things he had heard for the last weeks and months about this new prophet named Jesus. But the day went and the sun became an orange ball in the western sky and there was a chilly wind that started to come up off of the lake. And Eleazar thought about the long walk home. And then he heard some of Jesus' friends saying to Jesus, "Jesus, we need to let these people go to the villages to buy some bread." And Jesus said, no, you feed them. And Eleazar heard his friends tell Jesus, "That was crazy." And yet, in Eleazar's little heart, he had compassion over all of these cold and hungry people he saw around the hillsides. And he thought of the lunch his mom had packed in his T-Rex lunchbox. But he thought, what is that among all these thousands of people? Let's leave Eleazar looking at the crowds and thinking about his lunch. And let me tell you some stories about some modern Eleazars that I know. Nancy was a school nurse who came to see me when I had been at the church in California that we ended up staying at 21 years in the very first year. Nancy told me that it really broke her heart because she, as a school nurse, was visiting all of these children in this huge apartment complex that was run down and the source of violence and all kinds of social dislocation, so much so that the nickname for this apartment complex in town was Sin City. And it broke Nancy's heart as she made all of these home visits to these children. And she wanted to do something for them. She wanted to start a Bible club, but she had no idea how to do it. And she went and talked to the complex managers, and miraculously, they gave her a vacant apartment. And so in this vacant apartment, she started this after-school Bible club program, and enlisted volunteers from the church. And so several days after school, all these kids converged on the empty apartment and had a VBS-style lesson. And in fact, mostly the single moms who lived in this apartment complex saw that their kids loved going there so much that they asked Nancy if they could meet with her too. And so before long, Nancy had not one but two different meetings with the single moms who lived there. Terry's story is a little different. Terry inherited her grandparents' home in a very poor neighborhood down just a few blocks down the street from our downtown church. And as they moved into this family home, they started attending our church. And a few years later, Terry came to me because it really began to break her heart as she got to know her neighbors. This neighborhood was a slum landlord type neighborhood. All the houses were in disrepair. The houses were not owned but rented to poor Hispanic people for the most part. And as Terry got to know them, it really broke her heart, particularly that the kids had nothing to do. And so in this family home, it was the only home in the neighborhood that had a swimming pool. And so Terry started inviting the neighbor kids over to swim in her swimming pool. And that started what was called the Salt Shaker Ministry. Do you remember that book, Shaking Christians Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World? And so this ministry began in Terry's backyard, and it eventually grew to the point that kids who came in the fall, if they memorized the Bible verse that was there for them to memorize every week, they memorized every verse all through the year. At the end of the school year, they got a brand new Bible of their very own. And at the end of the school year, lots of kids walked away with Bibles, and often it was the first Bible in their homes. And Terry became kind of the foothold in this community. And the next thing the church did is that it came to approach the Washington School, the Washington Elementary School, which was right in the middle of this kind of violent community that a lot of the people from our church always drove around and never wanted to drive through. And the school people said, sure, we would love to be adopted by a church. It was kind of a crazy idea, but it happened. And so the neighborhood people and the people from the church started to build relationships with each other. And one of the people who did that, her name was Kathy. Kathy volunteered to be one of the people who would pick up a family from the Washington neighborhood and drive them to Sunday school and church every Sunday. And as she did so, she began relationships with a single mom and several of her kids. And this led Kathy on a journey that she never, ever would have believed was possible for her, because she became so intertwined with this one family that a few years later, she found herself sitting in courtrooms next to the single mom while her teenage sons were making court appearances because of their gang activity. Kathy became the great aunt, the lovable grandmother to this family. And over the next 20 years, she was the one stable force and influence in this family for supporting this single mom and all of the ups and downs struggles she had raising all of these kids in a very difficult neighborhood all by herself. Maury's story is a little different. Maury was kind of part of the upper echelon social circle of our city of about 120,000. And yet, she was the one who befriended homeless women who would often come to our worship services on Sunday morning. Our downtown church was just a few blocks away from the downtown rescue mission, and many times people from the mission would walk the few blocks to our church because it was the only one in the neighborhood. And Maury began to get to know these women from the rescue mission that were totally different than her upper middle class circle of friends. And yet, as she got to know those women, God began to break her heart with the brokenness that she saw in the hearts of these homeless women, many of whom were homeless through no fault of their own, but through a series of circumstances that broke Maury's heart. And one of the problems a lot of these women had was some kind of addiction. And so Maury joined the Celebrate Recovery 12-step program that our church had every Wednesday night in the church basement. And for years, Maury worked with the relationships that she had built with all of these women, inviting them to celebrate recovery and caring for them when they came. But Maury didn't have an addiction. But you know, it was interesting. Once we had a ministry for people with addictions, it was kind of surprising that some people in the church suddenly wanted to volunteer. People that I had no idea also struggled with addiction because they had kept it very quiet. One of those people was Ed. Ed was a prominent banker in town. Everyone knew Ed. Not many people knew that Ed had an alcohol problem. And yet Ed was one of the first volunteers when Maury started the Celebrate Recovery 12-step ministry. And Ed took great joy in having a ministry to people who were opposite him in every way possible, economically, socially, intellectually, except for one thing. They mutually shared an addiction, and they knew they needed help. By this time, people were no longer coming to me asking if they could do something. They were just doing things, and I would be hearing about it after it had already happened. One of those people was Mark. Mark had his heart broken by the fact that there were over a billion people in the world that had no clean, safe water to drink. I don't know how that happened, but that's what happened to Mark. And Mark enlisted two of his friends, Mike and Sam, in their small group, just like the Renew groups we have here at EP. And they found a way to build an installation of apparatus that would take dirty water and and make it, through a very complicated filtration process, into clean water that could be safely used. And so they found a partnership of a little village church in Guatemala and went there for a week and installed this clean water filtration system in this one village church. And while they were doing the installation, their wives and some other volunteers did a VBS-style program for all the children in the village. And at the end of that week, this filtration system in the church building became the community center for clean water. And people, believers, unbelievers, everybody who was thirsty came to the church every day to have clean water to drink. And after that, Mark and Mike and Sam every year recruited some people in the church to go to Guatemala and start another installation in another village church somewhere in Guatemala. And then Mark retired early and founded a 501c3 nonprofit to expand this clean water ministry. And it's now been going over 30 years. And their one installation has turned into 114 installations all across Guatemala and even Cuba. They were some of the very first people allowed into Cuba. And now, not just one church, but many congregations support this. And last year, all of these 114 clean water installations produced 33.6 million gallons of clean water so that poor kids could drink water and not get sick from it. Well, all this time, Eleazar had been watching Jesus, and his heart was just overcome with how hungry and cold the people looked. And finally, he tugged on Andrew's sleeve. Now, another disciple might have looked at him and scoffed at him or thought, oh, isn't this boy cute? But instead, Andrew took him seriously and brought him to Jesus and said, well, here's this boy here, and he's got a little food, but he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what is that among so many? But now Jesus had what he needed. He had one little boy willing to offer what was inside his T-Rex lunchbox in simple trust. And that's the way Jesus always works. He shows us a need, and then he says, you do it. And then he watches to see how we will respond. Friends, this story is a story without points. You know how often we read the Bible and we always say, what's the point? What's the application? But you know, in Jesus' world, the story was the point. And the question was not, what points do we take away from the story? The question was, where do you find yourself in this story? How is this story your story? So where do you find yourself in the story? Are you with the hungry crowds? Are you with the frustrated disciples? Or might you identify most with Eleazar, this sincere, overwhelmed little boy? You see, Eleazar was able to do what everyone else could not do. He was able to take the tiny bit that he had and offer it to Jesus. And so I don't have any points for you today, but I have 2 invitations to end with. And the invitations are Jesus, you do it kind of invitations. Here's the first one. I invite you to make a conscious choice before you leave today to join Jesus' mission. Last Sunday at the mission conference, you heard our speaker say, Jesus quoting, saying, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And yet it's really hard for us to believe that, isn't it? Nancy was a school nurse. Kathy was an elementary teacher. Maury and Terry were full-time moms. Mark and Mike were probation officers. Ed was a banker. Sam was a CPA. None of these people had any special expertise. They didn't have a grand strategy. They just knew that Jesus had broken their hearts with something, and they needed to do something. Oftentimes, they didn't even understand what they needed to do or how to do it. They just knew they needed to do something. I invite you to believe about yourself today that Jesus wants you to do something. The good news is you don't even need to know what it is today. But here's what I suggest. Start asking him, what breaks my heart, Jesus, that also breaks your heart? As you look around in your neighborhood or the school you go to or your workplace, what breaks your heart about the people you know? It doesn't have to be drug addiction. But there are things, when we look closely, that might break our hearts with the people that we associate with all the time. Or what breaks your heart about the misery or injustice that people are suffering all around us here in Annapolis or in our state or in our nation or even in our world? You see, if you actually choose to believe, if you choose to have a new self-image, that you are part of the process of Jesus' mission, and you ask him, he will show you. If you say, Jesus, I am willing to follow you into your mission, he will begin to put something on your heart, I promise. I guarantee it. If you are serious, he will be serious. And you know why this is so important for us this Sunday? Because last Sunday we had an emotional upswing as we had a mission conference, and it was just amazing. And yet we can end something like that feeling deflated because we can feel like, I'm just Eleazar. What can I do? I know what's inside my T-Rex lunchbox, and it's not very much. How could Jesus ever use me? I invite you to believe about yourself. When Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you, he was talking about every single one of us. And you know what? A side benefit is, as he begins to show you what breaks your heart that also breaks his heart, he'll also show you what's inside your T-Rex lunchbox that he really needs. And here's the second invitation. The second invitation is to those who are already feeling that something is here breaking your heart. And the invitation is, take action. I know it feels like I'm just one person. What can I do? A Bible scholar I like named Dale Bruner writes this about our story. He says, our insufficiency is not the problem. That is a given of both a human and Christian condition. The problem is unbelief in the sufficiency of Jesus. You see, Jesus was sufficient to give Nancy a brand new rent-free apartment when she needed one. Jesus was sufficient to help several people love genuinely people that were different than them in every possible way, and yet they began to love them like they were family. Jesus is sufficient to take one clean water installation and multiply it into 114 that produce 33 million gallons of clean water every single year. There are people here today at EP and many in the past decades who staked their lives that Jesus was sufficient, even though they knew they were insufficient. Do you believe that's true? There have been people here at EP, past decades, still today, who didn't shrink back from offering what seemed to be the little they had because of this. The issue was not how much they had or didn't have. The issue is how much they believed that Jesus was sufficient. And if that's something hard for us to believe today, we can ask him, Lord, I wish everything that this preacher is telling me was true, but it just doesn't seem so. We can ask him to say, show us. Show us that it's true. Because you see, that's how Jesus works. He works by breaking our heart with a need that seems overwhelming. He asks us to offer the little we can in response, and then he multiplies it beyond our understanding so that God always gets the glory. This is the great adventure that people were talking about last week at the mission conference. This is the great adventure that Jesus has for all of us, not just people who spend full time in another country. Those are my invitations. Are you willing, like Eleazar, to join Jesus in his mission? he's offering. He's saying, I need you. No one else. You have the lunchbox that I really need. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the power of the resurrection, which we see alive in this story, where you take the little we offer you, and miraculously you multiply it in ways we cannot even imagine. That's happened in my life. It's happened in the lives of, I'm guessing, many here today. And it's possible to happen in all of our lives, because this is the real adventure of the Christian life. It's getting in places where we need to depend on you, and then seeing how you perform in ways we could not imagine. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be part of your mission. Thank you that you call every single one of us. Give us the grace. Give us the passion. Give us the trust to respond and say, yes, I'm ready. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.